You know, most Sundays I share with you and I tell you I don't have a crystal ball. In fact, the Magic 8 ball that I once owned, I took apart just because I wanted to see really what it looked like on the inside. And I don't know what's coming next week. I don't know what's coming 2 weeks from now, 3 weeks from now, a month, a year. I don't know if you're looking ahead at the possibility of losing a loved one soon, losing your job soon, getting something bigger and better. It's not always the difficulties and the troublesome times of life that weigh heavy on us. Sometimes it's the really good things of life that become obstacles to us and points of really spiritual obstacles in front of us. And I want to suggest to you this morning that it's not the prospect of disease that you need to worry about. It's not the prospect of bankruptcy that should be the object of your attention and worry and anxiety today. It shouldn't be any of those things, because they pale into comparison to stepping before the King of Glory unprepared. That ought to be utterly, absolutely terrifying to anyone. Monday, before the storm came through, as I like to do, I made my way to the beach and went out in the water. And as I looked from the shore, I thought, man, I was really hoping it'd be a little bigger than this. And then I went out onto the water, and I got to tell you, as you sit on a little 8-foot piece of wood or whatever it's made of, hopefully not wood, and you look up and you see this wall of water stretching as far as you can see that way, as far as you can see that way, and it's just swelling up in front of you that you're hoping to, you know, turn around and paddle into and surf. It's a little intimidating when that wall starts getting higher than the partitions and a little higher even. And the face just, I mean, but friends, I got to tell you, that wall of water is nothing compared to the infinite majesty of an eternal King. And so this morning, as we think about what will it be like to step in front of His presence, I want you to have a little bit of that same kind of gut-wrenching whoa that I had as this wall of water was coming at me, but I want it to be amplified even more so. And unlike what Bette Midler says, I don't want us to think that God is watching from some distance. I want us to know that He has given to us real certain assurances to help us to navigate in very real, difficult, troublesome days as we await the coming of our King. And what are those assurances? Well, if you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, as Paul rounds out this letter, he's going to help us to see at least two of those assurances that we have, and these are really good. These are really amazingly good assurances that we have. Listen to what Paul says. Start at verse 23. We'll read to the end of the chapter in 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all of the brothers, and may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. This is the word of God. So, as we think about the assurances that we have, I want to suggest to you from this passage, there's two amazingly great assurances that we have to face uncertain days. And I can't make them any simpler than this. Two great assurances we have. The first one is God's character, and the second one is God's people. The first one is God's character, and the second one is God's people. That's pretty good. How do we see that? How do we see that here in this text? And what I want to do is I just want to amplify for us and help us to see verse 23 and 24 is going to speak to the first one, God's character as our assurance before Him. And then the second one will be from verses 25 through 28, and it's going to tell about God's people as a gift that He gives to us, to each other, to point each one of us back to His character and His infinite value and worth in very real difficult days. So let's take them in this order. God's character and God's people. We'll be looking at verse 23 and 24 with the first one and verses 25 through 28 with the second one. So two assurances for uncertain days. The first one is God's character. And what is happening here is that Paul is wrapping up this letter and he's praying in exactly the same way he prayed back in chapter 3, that in the midst of very uncertain, difficult days and times, that we would know this, that difficult times can never curtail the supernatural work that our faithful Father is doing in us through the gospel. Ever. No matter how hard and no matter how difficult it becomes, you can be sure that those difficulties cannot undo, cannot stop, cannot hold back the supernatural work that God is doing in us and through us by the gospel through the power of the Spirit. Zach, go ahead and put that up if you would. So God's character in difficult times, they can never curtail the supernatural work that our faithful Father is doing through the gospel. Now, he already prayed this back in chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. And he's just amplifying this sure hope that we have in real difficulty. Trying times will never remove the reality of God's promises from us, because then they wouldn't be promises, would they? They would be, I don't know what you'd call them, except this, that God can't do whatever it is that we would call them. He gives promises and they're certain and true. In fact, Romans 8, which is an amazingly good chapter in a wonderful book, makes it abundantly clear when you get to the end. Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, things to come, things in the past, all kinds of different things, none of those things can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So no matter how difficult things come, we cannot be separated from the love of God or the supernatural work that our faithful Father is doing in us. And that's what I love about these verses here in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23 and 24. Notice back again in your Bible or on the screen, notice how Paul assures us of this certainty that nothing can curtail or stop or hinder this supernatural work. Notice what he says. Now may the God of peace himself, it's very emphatic in the Greek. In fact, the himself part is on the very front end. Himself, God, is the one who is going to be sanctifying us. And so this is built on his character. And this is really important because this word that God himself, this God of peace himself sanctifying us is right on the tail end of a whole list of string of commands that Paul has been commanding us toward. And this is incredibly important because we might walk away and think, okay, well, I got my checklist now. I just need to go at it and do it and all will be good. But what we find out is this in Scripture is that it's never about our effort to make us better, to get right and prepare ourselves before God. He commands us to do the very things that he's empowering us to do. So he's the one working in us to accomplish all of those commands that he gave to us throughout the tail end of this letter. And this is good news because God himself is the one working in us and he's going to sanctify us not just a little bit. What does it say? May he sanctify you how? Completely, thoroughly. In other words, it's going to be finished all the way to the end. This is what we read in Philippians, right? That I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will be what? He will complete it at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, why is this so important? Because the believer's security with God doesn't stand on our effort or on our promises to Him. It stands on God's character and His certainty to hold us and secure us to the end. Now, why is this so essential? This is pretty important. You know, Arnold's translating, so if you hear some rumblings, just know he's translating, and it's good. And I love that picture because, in a sense, that's what I'm doing for you right now. And more so, that's exactly what Paul was doing as he's writing Thessalonians. He's translating out for us, here's the heart of God for you to know. We live in a time and a day of why this is so important that we're talking about this. We live in a time and day when holiness doesn't really matter. You make a profession, you make a claim, you have some really nice sentimental feelings about maybe Jesus, because who doesn't love a little cute baby in a manger? But that's really, in our day and age, especially in America, where Christianity kind of, well, quote, Christianity kind of stops. It's sentimental. It's you make this statement, but whether you have a life of holiness or not, it doesn't really matter. But what we see here in the text is this, is that holiness does matter. In fact, if you don't really agree with that, turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And in case you were wondering whether holiness is important, it says this, strive for peace with everyone. Okay, that's pretty good. And for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. In other words, the thought of the wave of the rising tide of God's glory as it comes before us and as we're sitting there with absolutely no way to get around that wave in either direction, and friend, there's no way to go under it and there's no way to go over it, that wave is going to come and it's going to come at us and it is going to rise up bigger than we've ever dreamed or imagined. And if you step into that moment without the holiness with which no one will see God, you will be utterly under the wrath of a real living God. It does matter. But what is this holiness that prepares us? Well, it's the one that Paul is talking about here in Thessalonians that God Himself is doing, and He's done in justification, and then He's going to complete in the sanctifying work that He's doing in us. Now, those are, you know, there's three sides of salvation, right? Bob was sharing that with us a few weeks ago. There's justification, sanctification, glorification. All of these are a work of God. And they're all work that He's doing in us. They're work that He accomplished through His Son, and He powers them in us by His Spirit. But notice in Romans 8, it says that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. And then He goes on and says this, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, He's working continually and has been, His plan has been this, is that we would be prepared with a holiness that would ready us to step before His presence. And He's been working from all of before time, and He will be working after time so that we might be presented fully, completely readied before Him. And so God Himself is sanctifying us, and He's not just doing it a little bit, He's doing it how, church? Completely. And notice, it goes on and says, and may your whole spirit, because where is it going to work? In all of your spirit, in all of your soul, in all of your body. In other words, every fiber of your being is going to be no longer at enmity with God, because we are at peace with God through the cross of Jesus Christ. There won't be any crevice. There won't be any closet in your heart that isn't completely blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That word blameless means God will look at you and he will say, there's no fault in her. She's never done anything that would cause me to be at odds with her or him. Do you feel that this morning? Can you imagine? Because I don't know about you, but in my mind, when I think of that, I'm thinking, wait a second, what about on the way to church? What about that? What about yesterday? What about the day before? But that's our hope, is that every crevice, every fiber of our being, God would look at us, and in all of the entirety of the being of who we are, would be presented blameless or without fault before God. In other words, he would look on us and he would not see sin. That's good news, isn't it? I mean, if you can't say amen on that, then check your pulse. In other words, what God is doing, there will be absolutely nothing lacking, because he is, after all, a perfect, holy, righteous God. And if he gives to us a righteousness, it's going to work. And that also means, think about this, think about all of the different complexities of life and all of the different trouble that you could get into just today. Don't even think about yesterday. Let's leave that in the past. We're not going to think about tomorrow. Just think about today. From the moment you leave here, all of the decisions, all of the variables that you'll have the opportunity to go down just today. All the variables. And I know it's going to be hard for us, because scientists say that we can only handle about 4, maybe 5 different variables at one time. That's why on any cooking show, they always have at the bottom, here's the website. Go there, because you can't keep up. But think about this. All of the variables for you and for the people in this room and myself, I mean, all of the variables on top of each other and all the complexities of life, God has no problem handling all of those, because he sees them as one. He's so huge and immeasurable, he sees them as one, his great plan that is being carried out. And so he is working to completely, thoroughly sanctify us, absolutely, in every way, our entire being entirely blameless without fault. It's good news. In other words, as we step before God and he asks, what hope do we have before God? We can say, I'm blameless, God. And we could look at him and say, God, you find one nook, one crevice where I am at fault before you. And in Christ, he will say, there is none. You know why? Because we have an advocate before the Father, even right now, who's holding us and securing us. And we have a great high priest who entered into the most holy of places, and he offered the sacrifice of his own blood so that we might be washed and cleansed and purified to be God's people. This is Titus chapter 2, right? So that we might be eager for good works, right? And the one who called us, notice how he connects it back here, and the one who calls you, he connects it to this character, is what? He's faithful. That means he is absolutely trustworthy and believable in every way. When he gives his word, it will be just as it said. Now, think about it. How many of you, sometime this week, looked at some kind of spaghetti model? Right? In fact, there was one spaghetti model way back that came down across, looped around South Florida, and then went out to sea. How'd that work for us? How many of you looked at some point this week at the cone of, what was it called? It's not the cone of certainty. It's a cone of, they got all these computers, all of this stuff working, all of these variables, until finally they say, okay, now they're closing in so we get a little better idea of where it might go. I mean, wouldn't it be great to have the job of weatherman? Wouldn't you love that? I mean, the only person who could do worse than a weatherman is a baseball hitter, right, who has to hit about 250, about one out of every four times, gets to the bat, gets up to bat, hits. It's pretty good. But friends, that's not how God works. He's faithful, meaning he's trustworthy. He's believable. The one who calls you is faithful. Of all the ways that he refers to God here, it's not our Father is faithful or the great eternal King is faithful. Well, yeah, that makes sense. No, the one who calls you, he is faithful. He will surely do it. What is it that he's going to do? Sanctify you completely and keep you blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 4:7. God hasn't called us to impurity, but he's called us to holiness. 2 Timothy 1:9. Just turn there with me if you would. In 2 Timothy, notice, start at verse 8. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy. Therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. You think holiness is part of our calling? Absolutely. He called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and his grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. The calling that is built on the character of God that is certain and true is that we'll be conformed to the image of Christ as the Spirit works in us, as the Word takes hold of our hearts, so that we're readied with not our own righteousness, but Christ working in us, presented before God as blameless at the coming of Jesus. This is good news. Ephesians 1:4, he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy, and same word, blameless before him. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, shouldn't we always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. To this he called you through our gospel so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. He's talking about 1 Thessalonians when he says our letter. And then look at verse 16 and 17 in 2 Thessalonians 2. He says this, so then, brother, or now, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. So this sanctifying work that should result in our clear display of holiness is the work that God is doing. And what he's saying is this, is that the God who calls us to this and is working this in us is faithful, and he's the one who's going to bring it about to be sure and true in us. So just work backwards with me. The one calling you will do it. What's he going to do? He's going to keep you blameless. The entire scope of our being until we're with him. He's going to keep us blameless. Not a limited sanctification, but one that lasts as long as God lasts. He's infinite, right? So if his character and being is infinite, then our finite existences are sure and secure based on his timelessness and his eternality, and it's completed when Christ comes. So he's going to keep us blameless, and he's going to sanctify us completely. You know why? Because he's a God of peace. This means for those who follow Christ, who are covered by the blood of Jesus, the curse that was brought into this world through Adam and Eve is undone for us. That's good news, right? So I would say this today, saint, look past the moment, the light, momentary trial and difficulty, and see the beauty of Jesus Christ, our resurrection, our hope, our righteousness, our standing before God. As he's coming in glory, see him as the completion of all of our desires. See him as the one who is the promise of God for us that Paul shares when he says, we all with unveiled face will behold the glory of the Lord. We're being transformed into the same image as him from one degree of glory to another. And this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's coming from him. He is faithful. He will surely do it. But here's what this means. If you're not a follower of Jesus and you're trusting your own effort to make yourself right with God, you have absolutely no assurance before him. In fact, what you do have probably is despair, because that thing that you're trying to do to make you right before him, you're realizing in an ever-increasing way that you can't live up not only to his standard, but your own standard. And you're being crushed under the effort, or you're trying to be emboldened by your own self-righteousness, and so it's making you at odds with everyone around you as you look down on those sinners in the street, because if they were just like you, they would be better. And in your hypocrisy and your self-righteousness, you're being seen as someone who loves yourself, not the work that God has done for you. And so you have no assurance. And one day you will be crushed under the thought that Jesus is going to come with judgment. And it's probably terrifying to you. See life and hope in Christ. Repent and believe and trust in the gospel of Jesus Christ that is powerful to save. It's built on his infinite, unchanging character. But notice secondly, not only do we have God's character, we have God's people as an assurance. You're like, Mike, come on, you got to do better than that. No, it's true. In fact, throughout the Bible, God's people essentially are a gracious gift that God gives to us and each other as we navigate difficult days. Because the truth is, the difficult days are not just filled with the trouble that we go through. It's the time that we live in. You realize that from the moment the fall came, we have lived in difficult, uncertain days. And notice what it is that we have in the fellowship of the saints, God's gift to each other, that we might point each other back to the character of this God who is sanctifying us and is holding us and is going to keep us blameless at the coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, I see at least four here, and I know that there are many more in the New Testament, but notice what it says back in 1 Thessalonians. It says, brothers, pray for us In other words, one of the things that God's gift, His people should be doing is we ought to be watching out for one another, praying for one another. That's why I love when I shared with you earlier this email that I got. And in that moment, as I saw that email from this brother about his dear sister, who both of them profess faith in Jesus Christ, my prayer was this. I was honored and pleased to be able to pray for them something along these lines. God, help them to experience and know You in a greater way. Father, help them to be strengthened and full of thanks in their moment of difficulty because You have delivered them from the dominion of darkness and transferred them to the kingdom of Your beloved Son. Where would I get a prayer like that? Colossians chapter 1. Pray like that for your brothers and sisters. Pray like that for your care groups. If your care group sends out a prayer list like mine does, pray like that. Use Colossians 1. Use Scripture to form the basis of your prayer so that you're not just praying, oh God, help them, bless them, keep them, teach them, you know, but very specific and targeted. God, help them to know the depth of Your love for them demonstrated to us in Jesus Christ. Use Scripture and watch out for one another as we pray for one another using Scripture. But notice, not just praying, but also doing life together. Notice what he says next, verse 26. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. Oh, I love that one, right? So next week, we're going to start it. How many of you will be absent? Yeah, all of a sudden, I've got something to do, right? Now, now, this is not literally culturally saying that. Unless we were in the Middle East, then it's very culturally appropriate that if you've ever visited the Middle East, there is this little cheek-to-cheek kiss-kiss that they do, and it's a little unnerving for us guys. He's not saying this literally. Well, he's talking about this doing of life to one another where we're greeting one another. It could be a handshake. In fact, around here, it's not just handshake. Bruce, come here, help me. It's like more than handshake. The kiss. No. It's like, you know this one, right? This is the Christian handshake hug, right? Yeah. You know, it's good. It's, yeah, right. The handshake hug. What he's talking about here is this hospitality and this welcoming and this greeting that we have. But notice, he doesn't say to the ones that you love the most. He says to all the brothers. Just emphasizing from last week that we need to be here for all of us. Those who are unruly, those who are weak, those who are undisciplined, as well as those who are strong. And let's do life with one another. That combo handshake hug, it'll work just fine. But just don't be discriminate with it. It's all the brothers. But notice next, not just watching out for one another and doing life to one another, but pointing one another back to the character of God and His Word. In fact, Paul puts it this way, I charge you, I adjure you, brothers, be sure that you read all of this letter to all of the saints. In fact, that's why I think he picks it back up in 2 Thessalonians from that scripture that we looked at that last week. We need to be reminded of the gospel of what God has done for us on our behalf through Jesus and His work by the Holy Spirit and the identity of who we are in Christ Jesus. Blameless. God's peculiar, treasured people, cleansed, purified, holy, righteous in Christ Jesus. In fact, Paul's pretty clear. 1 Corinthians, he says, what I'm giving to you is not from me, it's from the Lord. He's speaking with the authority of God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, he says the same thing. My message, it's not my message, it's God's message to you. And then 2 Peter even confirms, you know that guy Paul, Peter says, he writes some really hard things to understand, just like all the rest of the Scripture. And Peter connects Paul with what he's doing with all of Scripture. But now we have the entire canon of Scripture, including Paul, from Genesis to Revelation, available to us that we can point each other back to. And just think of this little acronym, SCAN. As you scan through Scripture to encourage brothers and sisters, think of it's sufficient. God's Word is sufficient for us to be in a right relationship with Him. It's clear. I know that there are some hard parts, but for the bulk of it, with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can unravel it, and it's really clear. Love God, love your neighbor. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And it's authoritative. It's from an eternal, infinite, immortal God who spoke everything into being, including us. Last time I checked, whoever has the power to speak into being what is has all authority over what is, right? These are pretty clear, sufficient words, and they're absolutely authoritative, and they're necessary, S-C-A-N. If you want to read more about that, pick up something like these books, Why Trust the Bible by Greg Gilbert. Got a few things by D.A. Carson about the Bible. There may be a Bible or a book over there, Taking God at His Word by a guy named Kevin DeYoung, where he just uses that little acronym, S-C-A-N, sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary. We need it. You can't go through a day without God's Word, and the people that we're doing life with and watching out with one another, they need it too. We need God's Word. Point each other back to it. And then finally see that each of us are gifts of God's grace until His presence is given. I think he ends, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. How will we experience that grace? Well, he tells us in 1 Corinthians that he's gifted each of us with a measure of his grace for the benefit of each other. So look around. As God has worked in us and has secured us by his own character, he's given to each of us, even Bruce, a measure of his grace. And we are necessary for one another to encourage one another, to point each other back to the Word so that we might be pointed back to this infinite holy God who loves us more than we can imagine. So let's do it, church. Let's encourage one another so that, here's the now what's, you'll see them on the screen, so that we might rest in the sure identity that we have in Christ. Listen, I can give each of you lots of great affirmations, and they all might be somewhat true, sort of. But I can tell you this, that if you claim the name of Jesus and His blood covers you, you are His child, and you have been redeemed, and you have been made right with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places right now, that you will be blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which would you rather have? Oh, you look kind of nice today. Or at the coming of Jesus, you will be found faultless before the Father. And let's be present and available to help each other through life. You know, the best thing we might do is turn each other back to God's faithfulness and encourage one another. But what does this look like when it happens? Came across a story of a guy named William Borden back in the 1900s. William Borden was the heir of the entire Borden Empire. And at a certain point, his parents gave to him, when he was about 16, a trip around the world. And on that trip, he went to all kinds of different places, and he was just absolutely captured by the spiritual need in every place where he went. He went on to finish high school and then went into college at Yale University. And while he was there, he wrote in an entry, the entry app said this, simply, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. The reason was because at Yale, he heard all kinds of promises and all kinds of moralistic, motivational thoughts. But what he realized was it was leading people to sin, ruined lives, and really no hope. And so he said, here's the motto for my life, say no to self and yes to Jesus every time. When he graduated from Yale, he told his parents, you know what, remember that trip around the world? It's been confirmed. I'm going to give my life and my wealth up here so that I might go to China and do work among Muslim people in China. He gave up everything. In fact, as he made that announcement, one of his friends said, William, you are absolutely throwing your life away. Why are you doing this? Why would you do this? But he said, no, I don't want the wealth. I don't want the prestige. I don't want the privilege. I'm leaving all of that behind to go to China. On the way to China, he stopped in Egypt because there he wanted to learn Arabic and study so that he might be prepared to minister to Chinese people who were Muslim. About a month after he was there, he contracted spinal meningitis, and a few months later, he died. Did he throw his life away? In fact, the truth is this. On his gravestone, if you go find it now, this is what it says on his gravestone. Apart from Christ, there is no explanation for such a life. You know why? Because he was sanctified completely. He was kept blameless at the time at which God either calls him up out of the grave, and we meet together with William Borden in the glory of Jesus Christ. And we can be sure this, he didn't throw his life away because his life was leveraged for something eternal. The King of Glory himself. He was sure of who he was in Christ. And his desire was that others would know this same hope. May this be us. Great Commission. Let's rest in who we are in Christ. Let the Spirit work that into you. Preach it to yourself before you leave out of your house each morning that in Christ you're blameless, kept at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's be present and available to encourage each other in the exact same way. Amen? Will you bow with me? Father, as we think about your faithfulness, that you held William Borden and countless scores of other men, women, and children as your followers. And Father, we know that because these are promises that come from you. You're the one who calls us. You're the one who is faithful. You're the one who brought us back to be at peace with you through the blood of an eternal covenant and the cross of our Lord. And so we know this, that one day as we prepare through your Spirit and your Word working in us to step before your presence, you will surely do it. So until that time, Lord, help us to care for one another. Help us to welcome one another. Help us to point each other back to your Word and help us to see the importance of what it is that we're doing right now so that we might know the hope that is ours through your Son, because your Spirit has worked a transforming work in us. And Father, we praise you and we thank you that you are giving to us and working in us the holiness that is necessary to see you. And we thank you because you are faithful. And we thank you because one day we will step into your presence and see the reality and the truthfulness of all of your promises that are yes to us in Christ Jesus. And so, Father, even in this place, maybe one right now would look away from their own efforts and their own works and would look to your Son and find life in Him, would repent of their own effort and their own working, and would believe and trust that You have done it for us. And Father, they would know that You transform us and bring us to life through Your Word and Your Spirit. And Father, for the rest of us, let us go from this place with hearts full of thanksgiving, eager and ready for the good works that You've prepared for us today, because You are a faithful God. Help us to know that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.